Today we complete our series, Son of God, as we journey these Sundays before Easter. And this is the fifth week, so if you would like to access any of the earlier weeks that you missed, they are available on our website in the archives there. I invite you to bow your heads in prayer with me as we begin the message. Gracious and holy God, I want to praise you and thank you for the blessing that you are to us. Thank you, God, for the wonderful talents and gifts that are shared here as a part of this worship experience this day. God, now just allow us to focus our hearts and our minds on the message that is presented to us. And may each one of us ponder as Mary pondered in her heart. What does this message of Jesus mean to me? In the name of Jesus, amen. In Jerusalem, that last year Jesus was here on earth, the city was swelling as thousands of pilgrims flooded that city of David to participate in the Passover feast. And the numbers often reached in the city at that time between 2 and 3 million people. And Jesus would be among those millions who would journey there to celebrate Pesach, or the Passover, every year, as every good and observant Jewish person did. And he would remember, along with his family and his friends, the liberation of his people from slavery in Egypt, as recorded in the book of Exodus. Jesus would have also been familiar with his family's history, that they had lived in slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt in the 1300s, and they begged to be released from slavery, but that would not happen until God would send 10 plagues. And finally, it was that last one that was the most difficult, as it was caused the death of all firstborns, all the Israelites who would smear blood above their doorway from the slaughtering of a spring lamb would be spared that death of the firstborn. But finally, with all of that death, the Pharaoh released the Israelites, and they were able to flee in a hurry, so much so that they could not take with them, had no time for their bread to rise. So therefore, at this festival of the Passover, only unleavened bread or matzah is shared or served because of that memory. Jesus would know that history, and he would know why they had needed to celebrate this. But this particular year, Jesus' last here on earth, as they celebrated and as the faithful pilgrims arrived, they had more than just the Passover on their minds. Jesus was on the lips and the thoughts and the minds of all persons coming there, because they had heard about the miracles that he had performed. That information spread like wildfire, that he had fed 5,000 people, that he had healed the blind, that he had healed those who could not walk, and he was forgiving sins, and he had raised from the dead Lazarus. The multitudes that were coming to Jerusalem were there with great intensity and looking for Jesus, some of them curious, some of them hopeful, some excited, some uncertain, some questioning, some afraid, some angry. Was he really the Messiah? And the well-adorned Jewish leaders in their long robes, as they watched the crowds gathering, and then the uniformed Romans who would stand by waiting for orders, because they knew that this was an annoying kind of time for them, the Passover, because it usually meant that there were more skirmishes than usual, and so they had to have a larger presence, and it was annoying to them. So Jesus set out from the village of Bethlehem, set on top of the Mount of Olives. And he would make that journey down that Mount of Olives and pass through the Kidron Valley. And then he would make his way on donkey into that holy city. And this is the way it is described in Luke 19, verses 29 through 38. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this, the Lord needs it. So they were sent and departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, the people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Will you watch with me this video clip from the movie Son of God?
We set out for Jerusalem. Thousands were heading there for the festival of Passover.
Where is he now?
He's just entered the city on a donkey.
See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey. Where's he headed?
Towards the temple.
He must not interfere with Passover. God will bring his wrath down upon all of us. And who knows what Pilate will do if the crowds run out of control? Nicodemus, go with Malchus. If he enters the temple, watch him. Do not blink. Go.
Jesus entered Jerusalem freely. He wasn't a victim. He wasn't a prisoner. He didn't hide. He did not hurry. He did it his way. He did it in his own time. He wasn't afraid. He didn't secretly try to slip into the city. He acted deliberately and with purpose as he rode into the city, much as the way that he rides into our lives, much as the way that he rides into our lives. He knew his enemies be watching, and he wanted them to see him. He knew the words of the prophets that had been shared long ago, hundreds of years ago, that would describe how he would come into the city and what kind of savior he would be. The prophet Zechariah said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, a king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This was not the plan of Jesus alone. This was God's plan, as he foretold what would happen through the prophets. But it was God's plan. The donkey was to represent that servanthood of this Messiah instead of coming as a political Messiah on a stallion. He would come on a donkey. And then the prophet Isaiah says these words in Isaiah 53 about that moment. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held no account. God's plan unfolding. Jesus came to Jerusalem riding on a donkey, a visual reminder of what his mission in life was going to be about. Jesus was not only announcing his kingship, but he was also announcing his mission and the character of his kingdom. He did not claim his kingdom in the way that the world would expect, because he did not ride into the city on a white stallion. Rather, he rode on that beast of burden. And his army, it was just a gathering of ragamuffins. It was fishermen and shepherds and farmers. You see, the kingdom that Jesus was establishing in this world, it was not a physical kingdom, but it was a spiritual kingdom. Not a temporary kingdom, but an eternal kingdom. And Jesus rode toward the holy city surrounded by thousands of people. In Matthew's gospel, he describes the way that a whole city was that day. It was stirred. It was the word that he used. And stirred means quaking and trembling. The Greek word for that is seismos. That's where we derive our word seismograph. It was a city of 3 million. And that city was just exploding with emotion. And Jesus did everything the people didn't want. So often the cheering stopped. Jesus' mission rocked the life and religion of that day. And he told him that here is my purpose, here is my vision, here is my mission statement. And Luke recorded it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, Jesus knew that in entering that city, that he was going to mess up that city, that he was going to turn that entire city upside down at that time and forever. He knew that he was here to mess up the world. He comes into our lives to set a new normal. He comes into our lives to change our hearts so that we cannot help but feel a new way of loving. He comes into our lives to change our minds so that we can no longer think of life in the same way or even have the same priorities for our lives. He comes into our lives so that we can no longer spend our time or our money in the same way, because we cannot ignore seeing the world as Jesus sees it. He changes us. He changes what we watch on television, what we read, who we surround ourselves with in friendship, how we respond to one another when we are upset, how we respond to others when we're hurt, and how we respond to those who are in need. Yes, there was really good reason for that description of that city that day to talk about it quaking and trembling. And there were three differing kinds of faces, perhaps, in that crowd. The first was perhaps those faces of the ruthless Pharisees, those men who saw Jesus as their very worst enemy, because Jesus was the one who was coming to upset things. Jesus was the one that was coming that would upset their power and the authority that they had. So they said to Jesus, "Quiet your people, teacher, rebuke your disciples." They told him to tell the disciples to stop shouting and praising and worshiping you. The Pharisees were lost in their own protection of their authority and power, and were filled with stubborn pride. So they refused to acknowledge Jesus. They were lost in stubborn pride and refused to acknowledge Jesus. The second face of the crowd were the indifferent Romans, who were there just because they knew that they had to be there, and they had just hoped that this harmless gathering, that they could just leave those folks alone, and that they could just stand to the side, and we won't bother you, and you won't bother us. They were really pretty indifferent to what was happening there on that street that day. They just wanted to remain on the sidelines, indifferent to Jesus. And finally, third, there were those rootless followers, probably the loudest voices in the crowd. Sure, they were all for Jesus right there at that moment, ready to make him a king, but only because they believed that he would be the king that they wanted and who they desired in the way that they desired. But Jesus knew that their roots were shallow and that their devotion was temporary, because whenever he became something different than what they desired, they would desert him. Remember a story that Jesus told about rootless followers. It was the parable of the sower. Maybe you remember that. When he tells the story about what it's when seed are just spread on different kinds of ground, what happens? What happens when seed is sown on rich and fertile soil? What happens if it's sown and birds come in and take it and eat it? But the rootless follower he described in this way: seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they have no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. And he goes on to explain, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. Those are rootless followers. And he knew there were those in the crowd. So yes, that is a description of those who were in the crowd on the road to Jerusalem that day. And do you know that the crowd hasn't really changed in 2,000 years? As Jesus would look out on the crowd today, and he's able to see the faces, but he's even able to see more deeply because he's able to see down into the depth of our hearts. And as he would look down into our hearts, the question is, what does he see? What is this crowd like today? Could there be some who are like the Pharisees, who are hostile to Jesus, refusing to accept that truth of Jesus, refusing to submit to his word and his teachings because we don't like what it says? We don't like that it may cause us to need to give up some of our power or our pride or our wrong attitudes. Or are there any who are like indifferent Romans whose faces say to him, "Don't bother me, Jesus. You just go on with your parade and you just let all the other people praise you and serve you and worship you. I just want to live my life doing my own thing in my own way." Or maybe would he see some self-serving, rootless followers shouting, just like those perhaps did on that very first Sunday, "As long as Jesus follows their plan, as long as Jesus meets their needs and desires, as long as Jesus agrees to act like a puppet on a string or a genie in a bottle making no demands, then all is well. But when the road gets rough and it gets rocky and then they have better things to do, suddenly the words become, 'Crucify him. I don't want you in my life. Your demands are just too many, too high. I'm leaving this parade. And you know, if I want to come back, if I ever feel like it, I might do that.'" Rootless followers. The rootless, the indifferent, and the ruthless caused Jesus to cry, to weep over the city. There are many, many faces in the crowd then and now. And Lent, again, is a season when we as Christians take time to reflect on our own spiritual journey and need to ask ourselves which face is ours. Jesus' mission was to come and to mess up this world and to mess up our messed up lives so that we could become transformed to be more like Jesus. That truly was his purpose and his reason for coming to this earth. If you travel to Jerusalem today, you have the opportunity to walk and to see this place of this journey, this stage of Jesus' journey, as you have opportunities to walk that. And I invite any of you who may be interested to join myself and Bishop Mike in February of 2016 as we make yet another journey to Israel, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus through the many pieces of the culture and the faith of that time. But if you visit there and you go to that Mount of Olives, if you go and you stand in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as you stand there and you realize the place where Jesus was arrested, but you're on top of the Mount of Olives and you're looking down that mount and down into the Kidron Valley, which then rises on the other side. It's that other side that leads to the wall of Jerusalem where Jesus would have entered into that holy city that day on the back of a donkey. And so when you make that journey down that hill, that Mount of Olives, as you leave Bethany and the Mount of Olives and Garden of Gethsemane and start down that hill, you come pretty quickly to an area where a church has been built. And the name of the church is the Church of Dominus Flevit. And the Church of the Dominus Flevit commemorates and is built on the place where we remember, as it says in Scripture, that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Not because he was concerned about what was about to happen to him, because he knew what was going to happen, what lay before him. He knew what God's plan was for him. He knew all that. But that's not what those tears were about at that place on the side of that mount. What those tears were about were for those who were ruthless or rootless or indifferent. He wept on the side of that mountain for those people, or that hill, for those people that he knew he would face in the city. And he wept for those of us today who also are ruthless and indifferent. In Scripture, it describes that moment in this way. In Luke chapter 19, it says, "As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God.'" And further, Luke also says this, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," as Jesus cried out, "the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He knew that he was moving into this holy city on the back of a donkey, and this is what he would face. So as he moved down that hill and would move through the Kidron Valley, before he would make that descent, he would look out over the city, and he would look out over the city, and what he would see was the beauty of this city that he loved so much as he sat on the back of a donkey. Jesus didn't shed those tears for himself, even though he knew. He wept over the fate of what was going to happen to the nation. And instead of hearing the resounding and joyful shouts and praise, Jesus heard and he hears the screams, the cries, the shrieks, the groans of men and women who are dying physically, spiritually, emotionally, and relationally. And scripture tells us that he wept. And that and it's that weeping and it's that feeling that Jesus would like us to allow ourselves to sit in and really ponder, who are we in relationship with Jesus? He came to his own, and his own did not accept him, and he wept. This is a season, the season of Lent, of all Christian seasons, for us to truly do that soul searching and to ask ourselves those difficult questions that burden us. So I invite you to share with me in the reading of a prayer as projected here on the screen for this morning. Will you join me? Lord, where I am like the ruthless Pharisees, have mercy on me. Where I am as indifferent about you as the Romans, have mercy on me. Where I am a rootless follower, have mercy on me. Lead me to soil where my roots may be in you. Amen.